how God is healing the orphan heart. He's healing us from the orphan ways of doing life, from orphan thinking, from orphan behavior, so that we can find our complete security. As the sons and daughters of God. In Romans 8, it says, all creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed. Sorry, Shel, the scriptures won't line up with what you've got there. But if you can just have the first slide up, that'd be great. The theme that God placed on my heart this week is that you are a beloved child of God. You are a beloved child of God, loved by the Father to reflect His glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for now He, Jesus, towers above all creation, for all things exist through Him and for Him. That God made Him, so God the Father made Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, perfect through His sufferings. For this is how He brings many sons and daughters to share in His glory. We've just sang, let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. This is God's desire. This is why Jesus came. He didn't come to give you a get out of hell free card. He came to restore the orphans to the Father. What does an orphan think? They see God as master. If we have a heart of sonship, oh, He's a loving Father. The image this morning I saw was that He wants to give you, every single one of you, a big bear hug. He wants to wrap your arms, His arms around you, like a dad does to a child. The problem is in our world is that we look through the eyes of our human experience, and there is so many things missing in our development and in our story that it's sometimes more easy just to see Him as master, the one to be obeyed. And of course He is to be obeyed, but we don't obey Him because of the master. We obey Him because we love Him. He wants to heal it. So often we feel like we have to do stuff. So often I hear from people, oh, I can't come to God because I'm not good enough. Well, it ain't based on whether you're good enough. You could be the best human in the world. You could give all away everything you could do. You could try and try and try and try and earn His love, and it'll never be good enough. But a son knows that it's an interdependence. I'm safe in his arms. An orphan says, I've made a mistake. I've got to run and hide. I deserve to be punished. A son makes a mistake and he walks up confidently to dad and said, Dad, I've blown it. I smashed the car. I did this. I hurt one of my brothers or sisters. Can you forgive me? I operated in a moment out of an orphan heart, but now I want to be restored back to being a son. I forgot who I was. The condition of an orphan is bondage. The condition of our heart when we're sons is that we have liberty. Freedom. If we have an orphan heart, we feel like we're a servant or a slave. If we have the heart of a son, I feel like a son or a daughter. One of the things that really hurts is sometimes I remember speaking to someone who's very close to me. And she said, I hate the word family when churches use it, that we're a family. I said, why? She goes, because I don't have even it's close to a grid of what healthy family looks like. Family's only ever hurt, cause pain and hurt, and I can never live up and I can never be the standard, and I feel like I can never be. And whenever I hear that in the church, that's what I hear. God's wanting to abolish that. We are family. If the move of God is not one of family, why bother? This passage in Hebrews is extraordinary. For this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy. There's a lifetime of revelation right there. And as sons and daughters, we now belong to the same Father. So hear this. Church, hear it. He is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a sister or a brother. Is that profound? Should we be excited by that? He wants to heal our broken woundings. He wants to take those things and he wants to replace them. Jesus came into a world full of orphans so he could restore their hearts to the Father. In fact, there's a quote on my slideshow. Can you find that one? I think it's the third one along. Maybe the next one. That's it. Jesus came into a world full of orphans to restore the orphan heart to the Father, to heal the orphan heart, and to send us out as loved sons and daughters. We are not human doings, we are human beings. We are to learn how to be in his presence. if there is any part of my heart or your heart that says, I don't feel safe to go to the Father, that's an orphan belief system. And God is wanting to heal it. He's wanting to break through in it. And because he wants you to feel completely safe. Loved. Accepted. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, before the beginning of time, he looks through and he says, that is my child. I've predestined that Deborah, Amanda, Matt, Mal, Iris, Andrew, Esther, Elijah, Grace, and so on to be a child of God. I have people talk to me all the time, what's my calling? I don't know what my calling is. To be loved by him. Nothing more, nothing less. And then the more I get loved by him, the more I'm going to be able to love others. If you haven't noticed, it's actually really hard to love each other. And what I've discovered, most of the areas that I find really hard to love in other people is the stuff that he's actually doing in my own heart, because I haven't actually fully acknowledged that first. That's why he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because I can only love someone to the extent that I actually believe I'm worthy to be loved. So if there is anyone in this place today that is saying, I do not feel worthy to be loved, stop lying to yourself. Because your King of Kings, your Lord of your Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who calls you son and daughter, says you are worthy to be loved. So stop it. But Jason, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know. Yeah, but he does, and he still sees it and still says you're loved. Maybe it's a good week on going on holidays. Karen, you might get some phone calls this week. Sorry. No, I'm not actually. I'm not interested in a religious belief system. I'm not interested in a church that is religious. I want a church that looks like Jesus, because we dwell with Jesus. And that you know the security of being loved by the Father. Did you know over every single one of you, he says, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased? If Jesus needed to hear it when he was getting baptized, we need to hear it. And we need to hear it all the time. He loves you. He's pleased with you. And you know what? He even likes you. He likes hanging out with you. This is real stuff. Can I just go to the... I just want to share a little bit of what God's shown us as eldership of what we want to be as a church. And then I'll bring this thing to a landing, because I want to sit in a song at the end of the service. I'm going to play a song called I Am His Beloved. And I know Naomi's got a testimony she wants to share, and so... I'll get Nay up in a minute. This is what I believe that God is calling us to look like as a community. Is this a complete statement? No, we're still working through it. Presence of God at the center. That's what this morning is all about. MCF is to be a community focused on hosting the presence of God. We desire for every person, from the youngest to the oldest, to be led by Holy Spirit in every aspect of their life. We want you to know that you are a precious, chosen child of God. And we desire to host the King of Kings for every believer, and for every believer to know Gnosko, that word I keep on using and I won't stop using. I'll explain in one sec for those of you who don't know it. But we'll believe to know Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Did you know in 1 John it says Gnosko is used 22 times? John, the disciple that knew he was loved, he wrote about it in his Gospels. He said, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. We talked about it last week for those of you who weren't at camp. Gnosko, a Jewish item of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. Intimacy. Fully seen, fully loved, fully known. And completely loved and safe. Oh, that's special. Next slide, please. MCF is called to be a transformational community. The gospel means nothing if you're not being transformed, if you're not a different person in 12 months' time to what you are today. I'm not saying in your traits and those things. I'm saying your heart being transformed. I'm not talking just the mind. I'm talking heart language here. God is wanting us to be whole emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We are all about seeing the orphan woundings of our heart being healed and finding wholeness in our identity as the sons and daughters of God. This will be achieved through intentional discipleship, inner healing, stewarding the prophetic, breaking strongholds, and seeing people live out the freedom Christ came to give us. We're still working through those things. This is what we feel like God has given us, a bit of a bullseye that we're aiming at. Next slide, please. And then any good apostolic community will be this. MCF's mission is to disciple, equip people of all ages to do the work of ministry. That means I want our young people to know how to tell their classmates at school about how awesome Jesus is. And I want our oldest who are still sitting in maybe an aged care facility to be able to still be radiating the love of Christ and be still doing that. I love the story of Karen was talking about her mum in an aged care facility over in Perth. A Salvation Army officer for years and years and years and years. She was talking to her mum yesterday and she said, hope you don't mind me telling this story, Karen. I'll do it and ask forgiveness later. They were running a small a prayer group with somebody else. That couple have moved on. And Karen said to her mum, let me guess, you're running the prayer group, aren't you? Not finished. Finishing well. Oldest to the youngest, there's no junior Holy Spirit, there's no retired Holy Spirit. It's the same one. What's the mission? To cast out demons, heal the sick, demonstrate signs and wonders of the kingdom. The role of the apostolic church is to raise up and equip people to live out their faith in their everyday life. We can't do it unless we know that we are sons and daughters of God. Otherwise, we're sending orphans out, and orphans create orphans, and that creates a mess. Just look around our world. You talk to any police officer. You go and hang out on the streets of Frankston. Go and hang out on the streets of in the middle of Geelong at night. So many places around our world, anywhere where there is massive amounts of drugs and alcohol, you go hang out down the skate park here long enough, you will soon find orphan behaviour, people wanting to find identity, but they're looking in all the wrong places. We've got a world seeking spiritual answers. And to be completely honest, to most people out in the world, the church stinks. So it's time to get rid of our religious stinky clothes, be clothed in our sonship, and go and represent Jesus. This week I was woken up at 2:20. God says, look up Ephesians 2:20. Did the following morning. What is it? Ephesians 2:20 is all about the church being built on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, and best of all, you're connected to the head cornerstone of the building, to the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. Our brother. Remember the first time someone ever preached on the sonship message and said that I was a brother to Jesus. I called him a heretic. And then I went and ran out and had a read of my Bible and went, oh, I think I might be the heretic. You know, one of the things that's really blessed me in so many ways recently, there's a guy that's been starting to attend our community, and he's not here this morning, so I won't use his name. But he doesn't read well. A bit like Dave. Doesn't he? Isn't those communion messages absolutely extraordinary? Oh, gosh. Love it. But this guy doesn't read very well. And he tells me all regularly, I don't know the Bible very well, except for when we're talking, quite often he's quoting scripture to me. I go, did you know that scripture? He goes, no. Wouldn't have had a clue. Oh, that sounds a bit like God. That sounds a bit like the Holy Spirit teaching and equipping, because his faith is alive and active. If we are reading this book and we don't have the living Holy Spirit teaching us, equipping us, giving us spiritual wisdom and revelation, it's just a book. Did you know that most atheists know this book better than what we do? The difference is they don't know him. I am not discounting the power of this book. This is the living word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the one thing that brings conviction, and it brings hope, and it brings life, and it brings everything. But without the Holy Spirit's invention, and without it actually being coming through a revelation of knowing that we are sons of God, we'll read this book and we will feel judged and condemned. When we read it through a sonship paradigm, it will bring life and life in abundance. It will. So I unapologetically will declare to you, we will be talking about sonship for a long time. I will be reminding you because I have to be reminded myself. We will be declaring it because sonship is a foundational thing of us being able to step into the things God has for us as a church. He's wanting you to be glory-carrying sons and daughters of the Most High God. Nay, do you want to come and share that testimony?
Hi. I really hate public speaking. My heart's in my throat, but the Spirit, I have bad memory loss, and the Spirit has keep prompting me the last 2 weeks to share this. Sorry if I don't make eye contact. So about 2 weeks ago,
up a little bit closer to the mouth.
Oh, sorry. About 2 weeks ago, I was at a job and I was working. My client is a dentist, and I wasn't really complaining, but I had a really bad toothache, and she picked up on it, and she had a quick look at it and was like, it's infected. Okay, cool, sort of, go to your doctors, get antibiotics. Now I'm finishing the rest of my job, and then she comes up to me, and this is at her home. She writes me a script for some antibiotics. Now I go home about 4 days in. About 4 days in of taking these antibiotics, I had a lot of weird changes in my body. I had fevers. My bones were incredibly sore all over my body to the point I couldn't sit down previous to that, and I didn't realize all these things were connected. Some TMI stuff, just a lot of different things, heart, all sorts of different things. Now, over those 4 days, they started to disappear. Still didn't think much of it. Took the course of the antibiotics, and I worked for her every fortnight. So 2 weeks, this Wednesday just gone, I worked for her. I was like, oh, thank you so much for those antibiotics. It really did help. The tooth pain is gone away. And then I kind of mentioned the symptoms that I was having. There was a lot more. And she's like, you had blood poisoning. You're very lucky based by those symptoms. You should have been in hospital and was close to death, basically, because blood poisoning is so dangerous. And she explained it and went through it all. And I was just like, what? Like, I had no idea that I was that close to death and that just happened to be at the perfect time, at the right job, with the right person to give me that script, because she said, like, with blood poisoning, it can be a matter of hours, minutes, seconds, days before you just drop dead. So praise Jesus for putting me in the right spot at the right time, because God saved my life without me even realizing it. And I just thought, what a testimony.
Thanks, Naomi. He's interested in us. So interested that he'll set up divine appointments with a dentist that you actually they're cleaning the house. Did you know that you're not just a person here on the face of the planet just going through your time as some cosmic accident? You were divinely placed on this planet for such a time as this. Every single one of you. Most of us have just had an enemy of our soul trying to tell us what a terrible human being we are. And unfortunately, a lot of us have listened to it. It's time to tune into God Radio and make sure the dial's on that. Sonship. I think it was Phil Mason said, I might be a Graham Cook quote. God doesn't talk in English or Swahili or South African or whatever language that you may speak. God speaks in Son. His language is sonship. And he's wanting to heal our orphan thinking. He's wanting to heal those things. And if you want to know what one of the stories of Scripture that demonstrates this probably better than any other Scripture I can think of is the woman at the well. The woman at the well, this woman had everything against her. She was a Samaritan. She was hated by the Jews and she was hated by the Gentiles around because she was a half-breed. She was half Jew, half Gentile. So just as a people group, they were hated. Samaria was a place that you walked around, even if it meant being a three-hour extra walk. I'm not going there. The woman at the well was hated by the Samaritans, her own people. She was going out and getting water in the middle of the day. It's a stupid time of day to go get water. It's when it's hot. You're talking Middle East. She was there because those that she didn't run into anybody. Ever been that person going, where can I go to where I won't run into any person? I'm just all peopled out. I know, I'll go shopping at midnight, except for you'll run into someone who was also peopled out and God will divinely set you up. Hey, Shell. Sorry, chased the rabbit down a rabbit hole. Shoot that rabbit. So there's this woman who couldn't even go out, because what would happen in this culture is that the women would go to the well in the morning, in the cool of the morning. They'd do it together. It would be a social gathering. It would be those things, and they would do it together. She was ostracized from her community. Jesus is obviously, he's a Jew. He's sitting at the well one day when she comes out. She's not meant to speak to a Jewish man, especially not in her state, because theologians would probably say she was probably a prostitute. But Jesus transformed this woman's life. He told her about living water. We quote about the living water. Where do we get that living water scripture from? John 4. He revealed her sin but didn't judge her. You imagine you're talking to someone and you're in the state of where she was. And you get asked, I said, go get your husband. Don't have one. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's right, because you've had seven of them. And the bloke you're with at the moment is not your husband. Talk about being caught red-handed. But imagine the love that she must have felt, that her response is, she's the first evangelist in the Bible for Jesus. So anyone who thinks that Jesus wasn't into women in ministry, anyway, another rabbit hole won't go there. This woman goes back to her town with one encounter with Jesus. Come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Think about her story. Think of the intrigue it must have sparked. And all these people come out to meet Jesus. She encountered the presence of God. Her heart was transformed, and she went out and told others about him. She encountered love, found security in it. She was willing to trust that God is who he says he is. When any of us are sitting there saying, I'm not worthy to be loved, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, it's actually a trust issue on your behalf, on my behalf. Because Jesus is always trustworthy. The Father's always trustworthy. It's whether we choose to or not. And then as he heals those parts of our heart, he will then equip us and send us out as glory-carrying sons and daughters on a multiplication mission like you've never seen before. Pretty cool, hey? But it all starts with knowing that you are his beloved. That's where it starts. I'm going to play a song. It's 9 minutes long. And it's a song that's declaring, I am his beloved. That line of the song that I've been saying quite often, the one who knows me best loves me the most, it's in this song. I'm going to ask if we would just meditate, allow the words of this song to just minister to our hearts. And then afterwards, if there's anyone who needs prayer. In fact, just before we do that, I want you to take just a second. See, I can't give God permission to do heart surgery in your heart. It's not my job. I can't. Only you can do that. Only you can allow, say, God, will you father me? Will you fill those holes? Will you heal those parts of my heart? And we'll be doing this for the rest of our lives. Because if you dealt with every single part of our brokenness in one go, we'd be so overwhelmed we wouldn't be able to function. But he does it little bit by little bit by little bit, all the while reinforcing our sonship and our place in the Father's heart. Just before I play this song, will you just take, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds, just to go, whatever it is in your heart, God, will you just do something? It's an invitation. We'll do that. And then if anyone needs prayer, then great. We can pray with you and want to pray with you. No matter where we are on the sonship journey, whether we're coming to you as infants or whether we're coming to you as mature sons and daughters, we still need to be fathered by you. Heal our hearts. Holy Spirit, will you shine a light into any areas of our hearts that we don't trust you fully? So we can experience the extravagant love that the Father wants to pour out upon each of us, so that we can know you and manifest your glory on earth as it is in heaven, and be a fulfillment of your prayer at the end of John 17, that we would have perfect union with you,